In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is a portion of the Gospel appointed for this Sunday of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, the Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ speaks a wonderful word of promise to his disciples in this section of the Gospel according to St. John, in which he is preparing them for his crucifixion and his departure. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Well, that's quite a promise. But lest our greedy old sinful nature hear that promise in a self-serving way, and believe me, many do, you can go to your local Christian bookstore and get any number of books that will teach you how to pray effectively, which is churchianity for how do I operate the grand vending machine in the sky. Let us attend a little more precisely to our Lord's words. He gives us this promise in the context of his discussion of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. I have had the dubious privilege of trying to beat back a Mustang grape vine that is growing in our backyard. When it says the vine, it means something like basically the trunk. The branches shoot out from there, but the vine is what you'd think of on a tree as the trunk. A relatively common horticultural technique is to graft the branches of one plant into another. This is where your grapefruit comes from. They graft, I believe, the branch of a lemon tree into the trunk of an orange tree, and that's how you get grapefruit. Being a fan of Japanese maples, I have one in my front yard, this is also how those trees are often produced. They will take rootstock from a regular Japanese maple, and then whatever specific breed you want, they will graft that into the top. That way this is how they maintain the purity of each subspecies of this. The same can be done, and often is done, with grape vines. This is because the grapes that produce the most flavor are often not the toughest grapes around. So you take branches from flavorful grapes and graft them into vines, rootstock, that are tough and strong and can handle, in our Lord's frame of reference here, the heat of the Middle East, but they do the same thing in Texas, believe me. And this is what Jesus uses to illustrate how we, as believers, are tied to Him. As today we celebrate the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, it is well to dwell on what I think is a very obvious and straightforward point from the reading of this text. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He does not say, "The institutional church is the vine," or "The Bishop of Rome is the vine." You are not saved. You are not made alive by your connection to the right institution or to the right bishop. You are saved by your connection to Christ. One of the fruits that produces is the fruit of sincerely desiring to be connected with fellow Orthodox Christian believers with whom you are one in the faith, of course. But it's your connection to Christ that allows such fruits of faithfulness to grow. And that's more or less the point that our Augsburg Confession makes. Consider Article 4, which is the central article of the Augsburg Confession. Says the following: "Also they," that is the churches of the Lutheran Confession, "teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by His death has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God imputes for righteousness in His sight." Now, if you will allow for something of an oversimplification, that basically says that God forgives sins on account of Christ. It's Article 4. Guess what the first three articles are? God, sin, and Christ. We say what we have to say before we can get around to saying what we really want to say. All this happens, this salvation happens through faith when they believe, of course. The Lutheran Church, more to the point, the Holy Scriptures, know only of justification by grace through faith. We know nothing of any sort of a justification that occurs apart from faith. Faith is what connects us branches, to Jesus Christ, the vine. If you remove a branch from a grapevine and do not attach it to another grapevine so that it's there by itself, it dies, of course, just like any limb that you cut off of a plant or a tree. In order to survive, it has to be implanted into the vine. And that's Jesus' point. We have to be in Him or we die, spiritually speaking. To die, spiritually speaking, for all eternity, this is the same thing as damnation. A little like heaven, so also with hell. Scripture employs symbolic language to allude to those things that in this world we cannot possibly understand. But the reference is clear enough when He says that a branch that does not remain in Him withers and ends up being thrown into the fire. From this parable alone, it should be clear that the notion that Once you are saved, it is guaranteed that you will always remain saved. The notion that there is no real possibility of falling away, this is clearly not the case as Jesus describes it. It is possible to decline, to remain in Him. It's also stupid, of course, but it is possible. When that happens, all bearing of fruit stops and we wither. So Jesus admonishes us, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. See how the Lord would point us away from the errors of mysticism, of pulling ourselves up into some sort of a mental, spiritual state in which we feel that we have Jesus in us. The early Lutherans called that enthusiasm, which on the streets these days just means being excited. If you're excited about something, we say you are enthusiastic. But it comes from the Greek, en theos, God within. So we were describing these people as people who believe in God within-ism. I hear the more contemporary term is just soaking. I ran into that. But it amounts to an attempt to have Jesus within us by way of mystical meditations. Jesus will have none of that. If it's all about what goes on in your heart and mind when you are in some ecstatic emotional state, imagine the games the devil could play on that ball field. No, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Jesus comes by way of His Word. And if you would remain in Jesus and have Him remain in you, well, then do be full of His words. I have heard a hymn, not in a Lutheran church, I am pleased to report, but the refrain was, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. The point being, I can feel Him in there. The church does not speak in this way. Your heart is unreliable. You should see what our Lord Himself says proceeds from the human heart. If you would know the Savior, don't go curling up into your own heart. Rather, examine the words of Holy Scripture and let those words remain in you. We find the objective truth of who Jesus is and what He has done for us in the words of Holy Scripture. Nor is a mere cursory knowledge of His Word what is meant here. Many know much of what the Bible says, but don't really care. Some even use that knowledge to undermine and mock the faith. No, for Jesus' words to remain in us, faith must receive them. Repenting upon the hearing of the word of law. I had the joy of explaining this to a couple of people who began new member instruction yesterday. There are those in this world who would say, oh, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, huh? That'd be great if I, you know, had some, but I'm a good person. And so there is the word of the law. If I preach the law from this pulpit, and you start squirming and saying, that makes me feel uncomfortable. It sounds like I'm doing something wrong. Well, good, that means I preached it right. Repent upon hearing the word of the law. The reason God sent Jesus to die on the cross to give you forgiveness of sins is because you actually need it. And then rejoice at the gospel words of Jesus' sacrifice for sin and his resurrection from the dead and the promise that we have that we too shall rise and live eternally. What the gospel, what the law shows you you need, the gospel tells you you got. You have in Christ salvation, forgiveness, and life. Now we are in a position to understand our Lord's marvelous promise that we may ask whatever we wish and it will be given to us. It does not mean to ask as branches apart from the vine might ask, but as branches remaining in the vine ask. So how do we ask such things? How do we pray prayers that are, so to speak, in the vine prayers? Well, we turn to the words that remain in us. We say back to our God what his words have said to us. As a child, it's probably going to date me, I got a whole 25 cents a week allowance. When my twin brothers were born and there was additional work to be done, my parents, in their overwhelming generosity, upped me to 50 cents a week. Where was the $15 minimum wage when I could have used it? I asked. I also asked for a horse, which Dad had to explain something about how much room they need and a 1/5 of an acre suburban lot in the suburbs of Los Angeles just wasn't a good place for that. I didn't ask for something that my father's word invited me to ask for, and I got told no. But if I asked on Saturday for my allowance, I always got it. My parents had given me their word on that, so that was something I could be sure of. When it came to other things, it was far more doubtful. The request was always subject to the will and wisdom of my parents. And in their wisdom, they realized that that quarter of an acre suburban lot was inadequate for a horse. I used my parents to illustrate how it is with our Heavenly Father. Lord, strengthen my faith. Now there's a prayer that you can pray with certainty. The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinful man. There is a prayer I often pray many times in a day. But it's not wishful thinking. It's not, boy, I sure am a big sinner. I hope God will forgive me. No. Christ was crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, and he is risen again. So we know the purchase price of our forgiveness has been accepted. And God does not send his Son to die for our sins with a hesitant motivation. No, by the time he pays such a great price for our salvation, be assured, God wants you to have it. Lord, have mercy is a certain prayer. We pray it knowing that God wants to have mercy on us and that he will have mercy on us. He has taught us to pray in this way. And so, both forgiving our sins and visiting in his mercy all of the other struggles we face from day to day, we pray, Lord, have mercy, confident that he will. To receive the very thing God most wants to give you, you just don't get any more in the vine than that. You say back to God what God's word has given your mouth to say, and in such a way you know your prayers are certain and sure. So from this point you proceed to other petitions. When I first received the call to serve this parish, I had a new dilemma to face. When I was in the seminary and I was called to my first parish, it's not like I was leaving anybody behind. And so the praying about that was relatively simple. Lord, I presume this is your will. If not, show me. Else I will accept the call, and I did. But when I was called to come here, now I had a serious issue. I either had to tell you no, or I had to tell the congregation I had previously been serving no. And that had my stomach in knots. So I called my favorite professor back at the seminary, who was very much a man of God's grace. God gives you his grace through the word. God gives you his grace through baptism and holy absolution and the Lord's Supper. And the first thing he said to me was, do be in prayer about it. Well, for a man who's always talking about what comes from God down, that his first answer was something that goes from me up, caught me off guard. Fortunately, I had the sense, which sometimes fails me, but this time it didn't. Just shut up. Don't say anything. He'll give you more. And he did. He said, and as you are in prayer about it, there will be those parts of your prayers that you realize you really can't be saying to God. And as those things fall out of your prayers, the direction of our Lord's leading will become clearer. As the Lord's words remain in us, we are enabled to see what needs to fall out of our prayers, what aspects of our prayers are detached from the vine prayers, and what should remain in our prayers? Which words are the branch securely in the vine prayers? And as the non-word of God motivated petitions fall away, which as a Christian is what we wish to have happen, then we truly will be asking for what we wish, and then we can be confident that it will be given to us as we are asking for that which the Word of God has taught our mouths to ask. There are those things that the Word of God does not clearly reveal what it is that God wills. He may want you to serve Him in a new job in a faraway city, or He may not. How shall you pray then? The Lord's Prayer answers this. Pray, Thy will be done. It is the will of God to forgive your trespasses. It is the will of God to let His kingdom come to you now and for all eternity. And it is also the will of God to give you daily bread. So in this matter to which the Scriptures do not speak directly, pray Thy will be done. For the will of God is good and merciful. And His good and merciful will is finally what we wish for our lives. And in asking for this, we ask for something we can be confident we will receive. The will of God will be done. The key to all of this, of course, is remaining in Christ and Jesus' words, remaining in you. That is what our forebears, the Lutheran confessors at Augsburg, did 487 years ago. They understood. Square one, we can't let go of Christ. It is as you are in Him that you learn to long for those things which lead to your salvation. It is as you are in Him that you learn to rejoice when He separates you from those things that would endanger your salvation. It is as you are in Him that you concern yourself less and less with the things of this world. Speaking to this very verse, St. John Chrysostom lived back in the 4th century. Offers these words. Therefore, I exhort you, let us despise the many, or rather, let us desire neither praises, nor possessions, nor wealth, nor consider poverty to be an evil, for poverty is to us a teacher of prudence and endurance and all true wisdom. Thus, Lazarus lived in poverty and received a crown. Jacob desired to get bread only, and Joseph was in extreme poverty, being not just a slave but also a prisoner. And we admire him more on this account, and praise him not so much when he distributed the corn as when he lived in the dungeon, not so much when he wore the diadem as when he wore the chain, not so much when he sat on the throne as when he was plotted against and sold. Considering all these things, and the crowns laid up for us after the conflicts, let us admire neither wealth nor honor nor luxury nor power, but rather poverty and the chains and bonds and endurance in the cause of virtue. For the end result of those former things is full of troubles and confusion, and their lot is bound up with this present life. But the fruits of these latter things is heaven, and the good things in the heavens, which neither eye has seen nor ear has heard, all of which things we may obtain through the grace and loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Thus far, the ancient Bishop of Constantinople. Such are the words of a man who had sincerely set his heart on things above and not on earthly things. God grant us His grace that we may ever likewise remain in the vine, forgiven and full of life and bearing much fruit, receiving all that we ask because we have learned to petition the Father only for that which conforms to His will, for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.